Empower Radio presents The Farkas Files, an exploration of energy, metaphysics, and the paranormal with David Franklin Farkas. The Farkas Files. The truth is in here, somewhere. Here's your host, David Franklin Farkas.
For another wonderful conversation on the Farkas Files. My guest this evening is Bishop Christina Rake, who's been on the show many times. And we're going to have a lot of fun tonight because she started talking about a particular subject and has kind of taken off in a lot of other venues. And I wasn't going to let it not happen here. It's too much fun. So we'll be talking to Bishop Rake in just a few minutes. But first, tonight's metaphysical musing. As I sit here looking out the window, feeling like I live in a snow globe, except the snow is being blown almost directly horizontally. This has been quite a winter, and the forecast is for snowstorms, I don't know, every two or three days as we go forward for the next several weeks. So it's been interesting around here. But that's not what I wanted to talk about. Tonight's metaphysical musing, I really wanted to talk about how pretty much everything in life can be an oracle, can be a way for you to get information. So people think of oracles as either being a person who is a mystic and you ask a question and they tell you what they hear is the answer, or tools like tarot cards or runes or even astrology and numerology are ways to try and read what's going on energetically to have a sense of what's happening in the world and what you should do next and how you should interpret events. But one of my teachers was trained in the Philippines by Espiritista psychic surgeons, and while they were the indigenous healers, the island pretty much had been converted to Catholicism, so there was this very strong Catholic undercurrent, even though they were doing psychic healing. And what he was taught was, if you want an answer, open the Bible, just randomly open it, point with your finger, and read what's there, and that's your answer. And there are a lot of people that do that with the newspaper or any book that happens to be sitting around. You know, if you ask whoever it is that we ask, whether it's you see it as a part of your unconscious, the collective consciousness, God, angels, whoever that is, we don't really understand it. And you present a question that's answerable, which is often the issue, is we ask questions that don't have a good way to answer. And, you know, then you can use pretty much anything. You can look for a sign. And of course, you know, the joke there is many years ago when I was apprenticing, I was frustrated with something and I was just ranting at the powers that be in the universe and saying, look, just give me a sign. And the next day I got a sign painting job, which was not exactly the answer I was looking for, but was very humbling. So here's an example just from my bedroom, which sounds much sexier than the story actually is. I have a quilt on my bed, and it's a down quilt, and it's wonderfully yummy warm. And it's relatively old. It was a gift from a friend, and it's starting to get some little rips and tears. And do I really want to get out a needle and thread and look for all of them? No, I really don't. And what that means is that there are these little feathers that randomly show up on clothing, on the floor, all over the place. I had an old friend who used to call little fluffy things like that poochies, whether they were dust bunnies or feathers or whatever it is, little fuzzy things that fill your life in annoying ways. And so, you know, my room has not an incredible amount, but it's got poochies around, and I have to vacuum more than I normally would because it's a dark rug and there are these little white feather poochies. Now, I can look at that and just be amused at all of it and whatever, but there is an obvious solution to this. The little white feathers are just a message saying, fix the quilt, David. It will take you 20 minutes and you'll sew it all up and you won't have to vacuum as much because you solved the cause of the problem. And really, that's what we all need to do for almost everything. Most of the time, what we're doing in life is vacuuming up the poochies instead of finding where they came from, sewing up the quilt or whatever the equivalent is for your situation, and not having all of that annoying stuff going on. And I would submit to you that almost everything in life is like that, but we tend not to look at it that way. So that's tonight's metaphysical musing. And now we get to play with Bishop Christina Rake, who is one of my favorite people to talk to. You with us, Christina?
I am. Hi, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
So it's always, for people that have never met you before, do you have your elevator speech that you want to give about how you fit into the universe? I don't know.
You said to ask an answerable question. I don't know.
Yeah,
incidentally, that Bible thing, we call that Bible roulette.
Really?
Yes. In the church, it's an actual thing, and it's called Bible roulette or roulette. And we all do it. We love it.
Yeah,
but
I knew it was a widespread practice.
I'm Bishop Christina Rake. I am the head of the Charismatic Universalist Church, which is a movement within the Catholic family. And there are lots of different kinds of Catholics. There are old Catholics, independent Catholics, lots of different churches within that realm. And we go back to the first century. I consider us more of a restored Catholic church, going back to the original church. We are socially liberal. Our outlook could be called that. Really, it's just going back to what Jesus said. There is no judgment. It's not my place. Love everybody. And if you love everybody, that means no one gets excluded. So we call everyone to all of the sacraments, regardless of race, gender, sexual orientation, or marital status, people who often get left out in the cold. However, theologically, we kind of stick with the old stuff. And so what you get is this really interesting marriage of the way the world should be and the way the world was. And so we sort of bridge between the modern and the ancient.
And a little bit about, well, I can just say what I know about you. Christina is a profoundly knowledgeable theologian. So I can throw out some wise-ass comment. You know, it seems to me it's like this. And she will quote not only the scripture that most people know, but the meaning of it in the original language from the ancient scripture, which is great fun, especially for me since I'm not a scriptural kind of guy. And she's a psychic medium and she's a paranormal investigator. So she has this very, not only is she marrying different aspects of the Catholic religion, but also is somebody who brings together a lot of different experiences, both on the theological side and the experiential side, as a psychic and a mystic. And that led to what we're going to talk about tonight, which she's been talking about in other venues, which is this conundrum of some people within the umbrella of Christianity being absolutely sure that all psychic phenomena and all psychic activities that people might do is bad and wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And you do a wonderful job about talking about where that stuff comes from, but also That is not what the scripture says, which is often what I get in talking to you.
Well, that's true. The problem that a lot of these churches have, and they tend to fall along evangelical lines, but they're not the sole owners of that sort of belief system. You know, a lot of paranormal investigators come to me rolling their eyes often, you know, because they get the line, all ghosts and all ghost activity is demonic. And everyone who does that sort of thing is from Lucifer. And I have to shake my head and I'm like, I know they're not reading the same Bible as me. But I also know they don't know what the heck it means, because how could you miss this? How could you miss that? And they miss those things, and I know this from personal experience, because the scripture that contradicts the type of Christianity you want, you don't read those. You just don't. So that's where I get into interesting discussions. Like, do Jehovah's Witnesses aren't allowed to come here anymore? they're not, because I think I converted one of them. Not supposed to go that way.
Yeah, there are a couple that keep coming back because I challenge them with interesting points of view they've never heard. So to my amusement, the woman of this couple that always shows up is a tall, stunning African black woman, and I always comment on that, and she blushes, which is. You know, they don't expect that when they're Jehovah's Witnesses coming to the door. And I'm like, oh, my beautiful African queen is here again to talk to me. It's so wonderful. I love doing that stuff.
Well, it is this topic has gained a lot of popularity, I guess, because they're in the paranormal field. There are a lot of quote unquote reverence. But there are people who sort of went through, not through the front gate, kind of over the fence and got ordained, maybe in other traditions. And there are a lot of wonderful priests and priestesses and shamans that I know. But I feel that an ordination of any kind of authoritative passing on of knowledge has to involve getting the knowledge. So what you'll get in the paranormal is a lot of people who are ministers or say they're ministers, and then you ask them, so what's your take on Christianity in the paranormal? And they're like, because they don't have the background. But like you said, I'm kind of I've always been what I call a reconciliation of paradoxes. Things that shouldn't go together or seem like they don't, I always see how they go together. And I started doing that with the paranormal when I started coming into my own as a medium and started getting hate mail from people who told me Satan was my master, or, you know, I've abandoned the true church and I lost a friendship of 15 years. Best friendship, and I cried for a long time over it, over just stepping into the realm of a different kind of Catholicism. So it's a tough field for people to get. And when I said I was going to start doing this and doing these talks, I got pounced on by people all over the place who wanted to hear that they're not wrong and they're not evil and they're not bad. People who are realizing that they have psychic abilities are hitting me with, my pastor told me I have to stay away from it. It's of the devil. I have a ghost in my house. Is it of the devil? I had someone whose parent did an after-death visitation, and she got hit with, oh, no, it wasn't her. It wasn't her. And I get angry at that. I get angry at religious bullies. And so I started little by little talking to different people and then found I was saying the same thing. So I wrote out tracts that I copy and paste into emails. And then I said, I feel like I'm being called to sort of put this message out there in the community.
And I know you just did an hour-long conversation on your radio show, which I listened to recently, and it was just marvelous. So you've obviously, as I've said, this conversation is going to go on for at least two or three of our shows, because we'll go in different directions with it, because you've really given it a lot of thought and a lot of research for a long time, and you express it well. So what do you say to those people that are absolutely sure that either this stuff doesn't exist, or if it does, it's demonic?
Well, the first thing, and I'm going to kind of be careful on the scriptures, the first thing is that the ancient church was very closely tied to the dead. There was no separation, and that's really the key. There's this concept that we are separated from those who have died by this giant wall, and we can't get there from here. We can't speak. They can't speak to us. But the fact of the matter is, and you can move through the scripture, there are key topics in the Bible. And if you go in this logical syllogism, the first one is that we are one body. Even non-Christians have heard this. We are one body. We are Christ's body. We are his mystical body. That nothing can separate us from the love of God, or if we're in the body, from each other. Christ himself, as Messiah, opened heaven, bridged the gap, so that he defeated death. And it's all through scripture again. It says over and over, he defeated death. Death itself is dead. So if we're the body of Christ and Christ has defeated death, then why are we letting him get hacked up? Why are we losing our relationship to our brothers and sisters in heaven? Wouldn't we have even a better relationship with them in heaven? And so when you present it that way and then use the different Bible verses, and that's what I've done. I can actually give people scripture and verse. When you put all that together, the fact of the matter is the ancient church believed that you pray for the dead. They pray for you, which is who the saints are. You right. don't lose your connection to them. In fact, when Christians went to the lions and were slaughtered, after the games were over, other Christians ran out onto the field to collect their bodies. It was that important to them to reverence the dead. And then they brought the bodies and they distributed them among the different churches as relics. Say, you have this finger bone or that finger. I know it sounds insane to the modern mind, but to them, that was how they showed reverence. This person died because of their faith. They will right. be respected for it.
Right. And while the whole idea of the relics could lead to a very irreverent series of movies, you know me. But that whole idea of reliquary, which comes up in a lot of movies, the power of those parts of sainted martyrs as having power. That's a concept that is very similar to any other power object in any other tradition. It's just that it's the focal point of all that energy, and that turning point in a moment of history was that person who died in that moment.
Right, exactly. And up until the 1950s, every single Catholic church in the world had a relic in its altar. Wow. Every single one. To hearken back to the catacombs, when they had to hide among the bones and the graves under the city to say Mass. And it was a sort of hearkening back to those who died. Mm-hmm. Again, the death principle in the early church, there was no difference between here and heaven. There was none. If you died a saint, and maybe imperfect, which brings up the concept of a place before heaven that we call purgatory, where you kind of get ready, that there's no divide, there's no chasm. The only chasm between us and the dead would be anyone who didn't go to heaven. And if you ask me, I don't know who wouldn't, but it's anyone who didn't go. So to say that you can't talk to your dead loved ones, how horrible is that? Of course you can. Of course you can. You were meant to. It's what the church taught until 1529, when Martin Luther came along. For 1500 years, that was Christianity. And it does bother me when people say that to people, because if you think about it this way, it goes against every human impulse we have to continue a relationship with our loved ones who have died. C.S. Lewis put it the best way. He said, of course I pray for the dead. It's an instinct with me. All the people I love best in the world at my age are dead. Yeah. What kind of relationship could I have with God if the things I loved most in the world were unmentionable to him?
Right, right. The other piece of it to me, and we're going to need to go to the break in a minute, is not accepting that people are just as confused when after they die and might be stumbling around in their confusion and not quite working out the details of what happened to them quite right. You know, why would you think that after death people would suddenly be completely different and not still have problems that we might be able to help with? I don't get that.
Yeah, that, and again, it's that loss of the connection with the dead. And
right.
And for my church and for the ancient church, the answer to that, and we'll get into this another later, but was purgatory. You have a place where people meet you at the moment of death and take you through a process of getting ready, because it is so other. This place we're going is so different. How could you not be ready if someone didn't show you? And of course, what if you do get lost and you need assistance to get to those people who are going to help you, to abandon the Christian dead to an indifferent after existence when they may need help as well, goes against everything that St. Paul taught. It goes against everything Jesus taught. Right. So I have the same confusion with you.
Well, yeah, we'll come back to that. And I just, of course, thought of a joke, which I will hopefully remember when we come back from the break. My guest tonight is Bishop Christina Rake, theologian, psychic, paranormal investigator, and generally amazing and funny gal. Who just has profound knowledge about all this stuff. Your website is ChristinaRake.com, and it's Christina with a K, and Rake like, as you often say, the gardening implement. And we will have more with Bishop Christina Rake in just a few minutes. So we will be back shortly, unless we get taller. Don't go nowhere. This is The Farkas Files. The truth is in here somewhere on Empower Radio.
Episode, Danger at the Old Well.
Last one to the old well's a rotten egg. Ha ha, I win. Whoa! Ah! Sassy! Johnny fell down the well.
I'm wet.
what, Sassy? You know where Mr. Gunderson keeps his rope? Go get it, girl! What? You'd rather use this time to set people straight about shelter pet adoption?
I'm cold!
People shouldn't be afraid to adopt from a shelter? Because shelter pets are screened for sound health and temperament?
I'm wet and cold!
Sassy, what about Johnny? What? Let Johnny sit in the well until he learns to be more self-reliant? Sassy!
What'd he say?
Sassy is brought to you by the Ad Council and the ShelterPetProject.org. Remember, adopt!
Do you get tired of styling your hair every day? And do you want a good hairstyle every day? Hi, I'm Sarah Schuster. I went on a website called InventNow.org, and after that, I decided to invent something too. Something called the InstaDo. Just imagine, you just put it over your head like a helmet does, and you pick your hairstyle with the buttons on the side. And you can have instant hairstyle in seconds. People like it. People like Jeff Bart.
I like it.
And people like Kenneth.
It's this helmet thing, and it fits over your head, and it's great.
Thank you, Kenneth. You should go to inventnow.org, and it could help you come up with your own invention. After all, look at me on the radio now.
Anything's possible. Keep thinking. Get started on your own inventions, or just play some games at inventnow.org. Brought to you by the U.S. Patent and Trademark Office, the National Inventors Hall of Fame Foundation, and the Ad Council.
Hey, Larry, mind if I sit down?
Nope.
Oh, this coffee tastes like coffee. So what's going on?
Not much.
What's new?
Not much.
Okay, but can you please put the newspaper down while you say not much?
What newspaper?
This newspaper. Oh, dude, what happened to your face? I see one, two,
ow,
three, four, five, six.
Ow.
Dude, what is
ow
this? 11 pieces of toilet paper stuck to your face?
I'm shaving in the dark to save energy. I'm helping the environment.
Well, that's a dangerous way to help the environment.
Well, sometimes you have to sacrifice yourself for the greater good.
Dude, there's an easier and safer way to help the environment without sacrificing yourself. Go green, go public. Take public transportation. It's good for the environment and you won't have to live behind a newspaper.
Wow.
But for now, put the newspaper back up.
A message from the public transportation systems across the country. To learn more, visit publictransportation.org.
Now back to the Farkas Files with David Franklin Farkas on Empower Radio.
And we're back with Bishop Christina Rake, who is my favorite theologian, psychic, and general all-around smart and funny gal. Yeah, the usual expression I use is wicked smart.
Wicked being operative there sometimes.
Right, right. Well, it's a very New England term, but yeah, I thought it wouldn't be lost on you. So we've talked about the idea of purgatory in the past. Obviously, these are ideas we've kicked around a lot. Tell people what you usually call purgatory. I don't want to take the expression away.
In teaching converts, I explained it as heaven's mudroom.
Right. So, but which I love. But you just expressed it in a different way to make it sound more like what I call intake and life review.
Mm-hmm.
That it's the place you go for finishing your life and making sense of it so that you can go into the other realm. And I always say that I really hope that Beetlejuice was accurate only in the functions and not in the actual technology or the way people were treated. But
that's exactly right. The life review actually factored into how I explained it to people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and as I look at this whole conundrum of why are there ghosts, why are there people whose bodies have died but they haven't moved on, what causes that? And I have a whole hour-long talk that I do that is titled, Is Everything You Know About Ghosts Dead Wrong? There are reasons for that. There are ways that happens. And think there are ghosts that need our help so they can get to, whether you call it purgatory or life review or intake or whatever it is. So I've always had a very hard time, since that's a very concrete experience in the work that I do, with people who basically say, I don't have that experience and I've never seen it, but I know better.
Mm-hmm. Precisely.
I don't know what, I'll admit up front that I have no idea what you're talking about and or whether that's right, but no, you're wrong.
Mm-hmm. And it's in the Bible. I mean, it's in several places in the Bible that there is a place that's not heaven, but it's not hell either. And it's not a third option. You go to purgatory and stay there forever. But it's purgatory. Dante described it as a mountain that you climb, because it is a process of getting to heaven. Again, C.S. Lewis, great quote. He says, when you get to heaven, you're going to be surprised at how little of you there is there.
Right.
An unburdening, really.
And so, well, why don't you give us some of those scriptures? Because I always find that fascinating. And usually when you quote the scripture, my response is, that's what that means?
That's what a lot of people say. But actually, it's so in your face. There's one from the Old Testament. And because we get our religion from the Jews and from the Hebrew Bible, they also pray for their dead in the Shema, that you say for a year after death, to help with the process of death and acclimation. And those are really, as part of the three teachings on purgatory, people are surprised to hear, no, there's three sentences on what it is. It's a state of existence that you go through to get into heaven and to be purified or unburdened. It involves some kind of discomfort in the process, and it's a spiritual discomfort. As you said in a life review, you're facing all of your poor choices, and not only just seeing them, you are feeling their consequences. I mean, if you think about it, we escape 90% of the consequences in this life that we really should be held accountable for, not for retribution, but for education.
Right.
And then the third teaching is that somehow the acts and prayers of the living can assist the dead through this process. And I always explained it again in terms of the life review. If you live a great life, it's going to be a very pleasant review. If you live a bad one, it's going to be an uncomfortable review. However, if people cared for you so much that they're willing to pray and to do things in your name and in your honor, you feel that too. And so mm-hmm. It somehow alleviates the discomfort. So anyway, if we go to 2 Maccabees, note, Protestant Bibles don't have this book. In 1529, Martin Luther threw seven books out of the Old Testament, going back to the Council of Jamnia in 1110, who, as a group of rabbis, also set aside one of this book and several others, saying there were no Hebrew originals. They were speaking about the Greek translation, the Septuagint of the Old Testament. Well, for 1,500 years, the Catholic Church used the Septuagint with these books, and Martin Luther didn't like purgatory, wanted to get rid of it. And so he got rid of this book, several others, and then tried to get rid of some of the New Testament too. So it's kind of balanced out. Just so you know, the Dead Sea Scroll discovery has since shown that there are Hebrew copies of all of these books, and most Protestant Bibles have brought them back. Unless you're using King James, you have this. So anyway, this is 2 Maccabees chapter 12. And in the book of Maccabees, we hear the story of Hanukkah. Judas Maccabeus and his brothers fight against the Greeks who have come into the temple and defiled the holy oil. and the little bit remaining then is able to light the candles in the temple, the menorah next to the Holy of Holies, for the entire time until a new one is found. And so he's just defeated the Greeks at Jamnia, and then he goes among his comrades who have died, and he finds on their clothing idols. And he realizes, oh no, this is why they were killed. They have idols. They were worshiping other gods other than Yahweh. And so it says he turned to supplication, prayer. Then he prayed that the sinful deed might be fully blotted out. The noble Judas exhorted the people to keep themselves free from sin, for they had seen with their own eyes what had happened because of the sin of those who had fallen. Then he took up a collection among his soldiers, amounting to 2,000 silver drachmas, which he sent to Jerusalem to provide for an expiatory sacrifice. In order, expiation is to get rid of their sins. In doing this, he acted in a very excellent and noble way, inasmuch as he had the resurrection in mind. For if he were not expecting the fallen to rise again, it would have been superfluous and foolish to pray for the dead.
Right.
But if he did this with a view to the splendid reward that awaits those who had gone to rest in godliness, it is a holy and pious thought. Thus he made atonement for the dead, that they might be absolved from their sin. And again, people in heaven don't need that. People in hell can't use it. So they're talking about a place where you can go to heaven, ooh, but for that one thing. You know, ooh, that one thing kind of got me there. And so that's where you have it there. There's several other places, but I don't want to burden people with it. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says in Matthew 12:32, and whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. So there are sins that can be forgiven after death. And then Peter says that Jesus, after he died before the resurrection, he also went to preach, quote, to the spirits in prison who had once been disobedient. Again, Peter says this later in the same epistle, for this is why the gospel was preached even to the dead, that though condemned in the flesh in human estimation, they might live in the spirit in God. Paul prays for his dead friend Onesiphorus in Timothy. And then there's this little doozy that you'll never hear from the King James Bible preaching pulpit. Otherwise, this is 1 Corinthians. Otherwise, what will people accomplish by having themselves baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, then why are they having themselves baptized for them? So he's talking about an ancient practice of baptism for the dead. He's talking about a particular baptism Jesus spoke about called baptism by fire, suffering. So that's when we give alms or fast or do something for the dead. So it's all in there. You just kind of got to get your mind out of your own thoughts and take a look at what's actually there and not what you've been told is actually there.
Right. And the thing that is always fascinating in our conversations is it's understanding both what the original meaning was and what the context was. So if you just read the words and try and make sense of it as somebody who lives in the 21st century speaking English, you come up with a totally different interpretation than what the true original concept was that they were trying to put down in flowery language two language translations back.
Exactly.
The other thing that most people don't realize is that all Middle Eastern languages have profoundly multiple meanings in almost everything. And I know in ancient Hebrew and probably Aramaic, puns were just part of the language. They were done all the time. And so when the Greeks did their translations, not only were the tenses different, but they had to pick which meaning of the pun they were going to think was right.
That's exactly right.
And puns always have two meanings. So how do you do that as one sentence?
Exactly. And there are words in scripture that occurred no place else in any other ancient text. So they weren't even sure what those meant, and they guessed.
Right.
We talked about another translation issue I know about mediumship in the Bible, too. And I tell everybody, I'm like, how foolish is it to believe that the word that you see here in English in the year 2014 means exactly the same as the word that was said in Hebrew and Aramaic in the year 2000 BC?
Right.
That's really a kind of silly conclusion, and yet that's what everyone thinks.
Right. Well, we're actually coming back around to mediums and psychics, and we've got a few minutes left to talk about how they were seen in the scripture and what the real understanding is of the phenomena and the practices of those people.
Well, exactly. When people hit me, and I get slapped around a lot, They'll hit me with two lines, two verses from Leviticus about you get put to death if you're the pronunciation is necromancy, but it's necromancy. Necromancy, right. Or if you're a necromancer and you speak to the dead, or a psychic can foretell the future. And it goes on and on and on, and you know, kill them, get rid of them, burn them. And I'm like, oh, great, something else I got to worry about in this line. But the term there, necromancy, does not simply mean speaking to the dead. It means to conjure the dead from their rest in order to get information from them about the future. And you can see this very clearly in the book of Samuel, because there's a part in there, and this comes into the translation again. Some Bibles call that story the medium at Endor, and some Bibles call that story the witch at Endor.
Mm-hmm.
Because the word being used, it doesn't have any modern equivalent. But I would submit that the modern equivalent is really conjurer.
Mm-hmm.
To conjure the dead, because that's what's happening. What you would do is you would dig a pit, you would pour wine into the pit as an oblation, and then you'd go into this sort of ecstatic experience until the ghost appeared, because you had sort of enticed it with whatever fruit or wine you used, and you disturbed it by babbling on like that. And so it would appear, and you would hold it and ask a question about the future. And so we have this in Second Book of Samuel from the Hebrew Bible, where the King Saul, who's being surrounded by David and fighting against David for the kingship of Israel, consults a woman at Endor and says, I want you to conjure up the prophet Samuel. And she does. And Samuel asks, why did you disturb me? And Saul's like, tell me this will end well. And Samuel says, nope, you're going down. And Saul becomes despondent, and he sits in the dust, and he won't eat for 12 days. And the medium's thinking, dear God, not only did I conjure for him, I killed the king. And she's trying to get him to eat. And it's this really great scene. But she conjured Samuel. She didn't talk to him. She didn't, you know, get information from him. She got the future from him. Now, if you're going to go as a medium, start talking to ghosts to get the future, I don't know about that. But if you're getting messages for those left behind, I don't think there's a problem with that. In fact, in the New Testament, not only is there not a problem with it, it encourages it. And that's when I get to that point, people are sort of blown away, because again, it's that moment where you read what you wanted, but you missed what didn't make sense.
Right. Right. So just skip over those pesky parts that you don't understand and go right to the stuff that supports whatever it is that you already believe.
Exactly. Because we don't want God to see us. We want God to see our representative. And I told people, you wanna burst that little problem, pray naked.
I just saw something online about a church where they pray naked.
Yeah, me too. There's a little something to be said for that, but I would do it alone. I would not do that with a group. Please don't.
Yeah,
don't
what's that line? Pray in your closet in private. Yeah.
Exactly. Don't go saying Bishop Rake said to strip my clothes off and run into mass. Get me in trouble.
I ain't saying nothing. Well, it's, you know, the whole translation thing in general is a fascination to me. And it's what I depend on you for so much of the time, because you're so knowledgeable with all this. But in this particular case, not that there aren't many others, it's so obvious that the belief that's commonplace is the opposite of what actually was said in scripture and what was the common understanding when all of that was written.
Exactly. I don't think any ancient Israelite reading that knew exactly what they were talking about. And now we go back to that and say, oh, no. Remember, the translators are relying on their own knowledge of what English words mean. If
right.
They're not paranormal people, they, you know, oh, she talked to the dead. That's what a medium does. Well, that's a problem, too, because we're relying on a translator's art as well as their own knowledge of English and particular fields of English. So there's a lot of wiggle room in there.
So, and for those that are not familiar with Bishop Rake's background, she's a member of Mensa, and she writes questions for tests like the ACT and the SAT and other things. This woman knows more than you can imagine. on many
I know
topics.
English.
At the very least, English and scripture.
Yeah, exactly. But it's language and linguistics is sort of my hobby. And so when I find a word in scripture and I'm thinking to myself, I don't think that means what it meant or what people say, I'll go back to other areas not in scripture to see if I can figure that out. And for instance, we're talking about puns really quickly. Here's an example of context making the biggest difference with the Eastern phrase, forget about it. Depends on the context what it means. It could mean, I agree, I disagree, you're a jerk, how awesome is that? It can mean anything depending on the context.
Yeah. And interesting, forget about it is such a cultural phenomenon in so many places at this point.
Forget. I told my husband, he keeps trying to say it and he does it badly. So I always tell him it's F-U-G-G-I-T, hon. That's how you spell forget.
Actually, it's more like G-G-E-D.
Oh, yes.
Because you have to dentalize all the T's. Forget about it. I grew up there. You know what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
Well, actually, nobody has ever confirmed that I've grown up, so.
Growing old is mandatory. Growing up is.
Growing up, yes, exactly right. So we just have a couple of minutes. We're going to have to keep going with this, obviously, because it's such a fertile area for conversation, bridging these two seemingly unbridgeable worlds, the world of Christianity as it's understood, as most people understand it from Scripture, and what they've been taught, and the mystical psychic experience and the work that goes on from that side of things, and this whole idea of, you know, what happens when you die, you know, what's that about? And what does it say in Scripture about that? So I find all of this stuff obviously fascinating. And thank you so much for being with us yet again. And we'll keep this conversation going.
Excellent. Thank you so much for having me.
My guest tonight has been Bishop Christina Rake, from the Charismatic Universalist Church, and my favorite theologian, psychic medium, paranormal investigator, and general all-around funny smart gal. So we will have her on again. Her website is ChristinaRake.com. Christina with a K, Rake like the gardening implement. And check her out. She's also on Facebook and is easy to find there. Christina, thank you so much for being on the show.
Thank you, David. Thank you so much, everyone.
And if all of this fascinating patter has made you at all curious about who this guy David is, you can get more information about my work at househealing.com. And cleverly hiding on the contact tab is every conceivable technology for getting in touch with me, including an online calendar to schedule an appointment with me on the phone so that we can discuss what's going on and how my work might be helpful. I do a 20-minute free consultation. So please do that if anything is going on and you're curious about what I do. The archives for the Farkas Files are cleverly hiding at thefarkasfiles.com. You will find all of our previous shows and information about me and the guests and all of that good stuff. You can listen to the shows there after the show plays live. You can also find them on iTunes podcasts and a bunch of online streaming talk radio, including iHeartRadio. So we're getting around, and it's very exciting to me that so many of you fit us into your week, wherever you are in the world, whatever time that happens to be that you listen to the podcasts. And I keep getting comments from people about how much they appreciate this. And I love finding people that are doing amazing things and that know an incredible amount in depth, like Bishop Rake, and sharing that with you. And I get to hang out with them and learn new stuff, kick ideas around. So I hope that is a high point in your week. I hope that it makes a difference. And it certainly is very humbling to me to be part of your life. So, again, I will see you next week. Who knows what we'll do? Obviously, we don't. And this is David Franklin Farkas for the Farkas Files. The truth is in here somewhere. On Empower Radio. Have a wonderful week. Stay safe and warm.